Okay, thought so to get out of a chair last week, and that was helpful. It doesn't always work, but there we are. One of the things I'm grateful for is that since I've become a follower of Christ, I have met so many people. I've met so many people. I'm here this morning and know most of you, perhaps not by name, but I'm standing here, I'm sitting here, all because of Jesus. And I think that's marvellous, that someone could draw me to the point where I know people in England and Scotland and Ireland, and even in Wales. So, that's my wife. But I am. I'm amazed at what Jesus has done for me in an individual way, in that he saved me. It would lead to all these situations that I found myself in over the years. And I'm grateful for that, just to know people, because there are many people on their own, lonely. But Jesus has done that for me, and I'm glad, and I center all my thoughts into his loving care. And I pray that I'll be able to listen to what he's saying every day, so that he would lead me in the way and give me wisdom to follow. So bless him for anointing me with a love. Bless him for anointing me with a desire in my heart to know more about him. And so I sit down with confidence that he is coming again, and have hope that is sure and steadfast in my life.
Thank you.
He's a great big God. Hallelujah. He's a great big God.
Yeah.
And as you know, over the past years now, I suppose, John and I haven't had the best of health. But there's a saying that goes, if God doesn't call, he sends. And he has sent. He's sent many, many people into our lives that have helped us, that have even sacrificed for us. But as John said earlier, it's all because of Jesus. Because we've accepted Jesus into our hearts and lives, he's been so great, he's done so much for us. And okay, for some reason, God isn't healing us now. But I know that one day all our crutches and our wheelchairs and whatever will be gone, because we will be perfect. We'll be able to run the marathon, John. But I just want to thank God this morning for all that he's done in our lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our friends. Our God is a great big God, and I love him dearly, and I thank him because he loves me. Me! Just me, he loves me. And I just thank him for that. And I want to say, God bless you all, and have a lovely day.
Ago, I was anticipating Paul coming over and the family, and I didn't know how I was going to cope. And I felt the Lord saying to me, just trust me. And right up to the time he came, when he arrived, it was absolute chaos in our house. But I just felt so at peace with the Lord, and he just carried me through. And yesterday was a big day. And yet, I went right through the day, apart from my feet killing me. Mentally, I was fine, and I just give praise to the Lord.
Father, it's clear that this morning your spirit is beckoning a number of people just to share their joy. The joy that becomes our circumstance comes fundamentally because you are sovereign, you are Lord. And we just praise you, Lord, for those words that have been spoken about your presence, about the certainty of the future, of health that's improved, of placements that have been sorted, of a church family that has ministered to each other in different ways with different people. We just want to praise you for all that you are, for all that you're doing. You're not a distant God, but we know you because of your Spirit. We know you close by. But equally, Lord, there are prayers that want to be said that can't be shared. Because just as you are the God of hope, the God of joy, and the God of successful outcomes, you're also the God who just tarries, stays with us, just abides with us, just to help us get through those difficult times. You are the God. You are the God who knows no other way than love. You are the God who knows no other way than forgiveness. You are the God that wants to set people free. Yes. And so, Lord, we just praise you for those unspoken prayers, Lord. Those prayers of inviting you in to come at a very personal level, a deep level, asking you to be Lord of lives. Thank you for all that's going on at this time. We thank you that while some of us are able to take time off and holiday, we praise you for the wonderful lark in the park. And we just thank you for the opportunities that we have to play our parts. And we're just so delighted, Lord, to see thousands upon thousands coming on to seek a place over the next couple of weeks. We pray for all the group leaders and the leadership team. We thank you for the many, many volunteers. 400, I think it is, Sue, as I said. We just thank you, Lord, that this is a church-given, generous event, but one that is not at all for the church, but for your people in the community. So, Lord, we thank you for all the possibilities, and particularly we pray for those who are still a long way off in terms of a relationship with you, and pray that the Freedom Tent or the 360 or whatever it is, Lord, the chapel, the park, the kids' clubs, whatever it is, there might just be these shafts of light of your kingdom really breaking through, not just in secret place, but way, way beyond that. Pray for a world that's in darkness. Pray for a world where there's too much access, too easy access to weapons and guns. But people lose their lives for whatever reason. Pray for those who have been subjected to acts of terrorism. For those who still sleep every night wondering where their next meal is coming from. Lord, would you continue to raise up your disciples, raise up your leaders, raise up visionaries and prophets. Raise up men and women of compassion in these places. And for our own church, Lord, as we wind down on the summer program, may those who have worked sacrificially over these last few months be able to recharge their batteries in whatever way. and for those who are struggling health-wise, for Gloria in hospital, for those who sit aching, whatever situation, Lord, for our family. We just pray the presence of your Spirit. Lord, we ask all these things in the loving name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, I come to you.
I'm going to be reading from the New Century Version. A story about 10 bridesmaids. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to wait for the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The 5 foolish bridesmaids took their lamps, but they did not take more oil for the lamps to burn. The wise bridesmaids took lamps and more oil in jars. Because the bridegroom was late, they became very sleepy and went to sleep. At midnight, someone cried out, "The bridegroom is coming. Come and meet him." Then all the bridesmaids woke up and got their lamps ready. But the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." The wise bridesmaids answered, "No, the oil we have might not be enough for all of us. Go to the people who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." So while the 5 foolish bridesmaids went to buy the oil, the bridegroom came. The bridesmaids who were ready went in with the bridegroom to the wedding feast. Then the door was closed and locked. Later, the others came back and said, "Sir, sir, open the door to let us in." But the bridegroom answered, "I tell you the truth, I don't want to know you. So always be ready, because you don't know the day or the hour the Son of Man will come."
I expect you know what the true test of holiness is. It's how you perform in a queue. Are you the lying jumper? That queue's a bit shorter. No, it's over there. I'll go over there. When a new till opens up, do you rush there, hoping to beat everybody else, but then find that everybody else has beaten you and you're further back than when you first started? When you get to the 10 items in a basket, do you count the number of items of the person in front? Does your blood boil when the cashier and the customer decide to catch up on their holidays? I decided that year ago that Euro Disney was satanic because you queue up for the rides and the queue doesn't seem too bad, manageable, and then you get in the shed. And the shed has zigzags of people that accommodate the whole population of Paris. Maybe you're more placid. Maybe you're the kind of person that as you wait in that queue, sublimely and quietly and prayerfully, you're just waiting for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else in the line or maybe the cashier. I suggest if you really want to share the joy of the gospel, that maybe the dentist waiting room is not the place to do that. I love what Hannah was doing with Share Jesus International and others at the Wimbledon tennis. The way they went up and down the queues, people stopping overnight and just giving them refreshments and an offer of a conversation if they wanted one. Have any of you ever seen Samuel Beckett's play Waiting for Godot? I get a few nods. I want to explain the complex storyline to you. There are 2 old men, Vladimir and Estragon, And they wait for Godot, and Godot doesn't come. Now, I'm sorry if I've spoiled the plot for you. It's rather a long play. I think it lasted for 3 days. Or that may be just the way that it felt to me as I was watching it. You know you've waited for too long in traffic queues when the sat-nav says to you, "Are we nearly there yet?" This week in our Kingdom of God theme, some of you may not be doing it because of holidays, barbecues, lark in the park, whatever, but around this time, or you'll catch up in the autumn, the next Kingdom of God theme is waiting for the kingdom come. There are so many aspects of waiting that are negative, aren't there? We're not the best, I am not the best person to wait. It gets awfully, awfully frustrating. But the message of Matthew 25 is not a negative thing about the concept of waiting, but it's a call really to wait expectantly. The kingdom of God, as we hopefully know by now, the kingdom of God is both now in part. It's here, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here now, but then ultimately there will be a much greater and fuller revelation of what is yet to come. And this dual perspective of being people of the kingdom, looking forward to more of the kingdom, gives us a new perspective in terms of looking forward, waiting expectantly. Fundamentally, the parable of the bridesmaids is about the return of Jesus. John Wesley was asked what he would do if he knew his Lord was going to return the following day. And John Wesley replied, "I would go to bed and go to sleep, wake up in the morning and go on with my work, for I would want him to find me doing what he had appointed." Which was a little bit like the kind of conversation that we were having earlier with the youngsters. And in Matthew 25, there are three parables that all deal with the subject of the return of Jesus. The first one is the one that we're looking at, that Sue read, the parable of the bridesmaids, or some of us know it as the parable of the 10 virgins. Points to the need for personal responsibility. As we wait for the kingdom to come in fulfillment, it talks about waiting and practicing personal responsibility. The next one is the parable of the talents, which points to us living well and using the gifts that God has given us. And then the third one is the sheep and the goats, which points to the need for serving others. As we wait. Each, in their different ways, requires a positive response to the coming kingdom, which is climaxed by the return of Jesus. Just before we look go into the parable, let me just refresh your memories, if that's the case, in terms of the return of Jesus. Just a few pointers. The first thing is, it will be personal. It has to be personal because Jesus himself will return and it will be a personal encounter with Jesus, the compassionate Jesus who knows exactly what it is to live on the earth. We know that Jesus will return to the earth, but what that actually means is that there is enormous significance in our living here and now. How we live now, how we live well now, is very, very important in the significance of the fact that Jesus will return to the earth. So in fact, the panorama of history of mankind is very significant when we think about Jesus returning to the earth. When Jesus returns, we will see the triumph of good over evil, which I think it's probably Glennis was or John was referring to a little earlier. There will be restoration. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. In 2 Peter 3, chapter 13, and Peter says that not only will there be a new heaven and a new earth, but he also says that it will be a home of righteousness. But also, we note that as Jesus returns, it will be a time of judgment and it will be a time of separation. So with these things as a kind of tapestry, let's have a look at the parable itself. First thing to note is that we've just got to be a little bit careful in trying to make theological points, trying to make allegories out of every individual facet of the story that Jesus told. In terms of the tradition, the wedding tradition, which is very unlike our own today, normally the bridegroom with some close friends would leave his home and they would journey through town or wherever it was, and they would go to the bride's home. As they did that, there would be various ceremonies and processions on the streets. And then it's after nightfall, that was the key time for most of the weddings. After nightfall, the bride and the bridegroom would then go on to the bridegroom's house. And it was at that time that the bridesmaids would come out. They would hear that the bridegroom is ready to go back to his own home with the bride. And it was at that point they would come out with their torches. The lamps, they could have been simple lamps that had a container of oil and a wick, as we might recognize. But it's also quite likely that it was probably a collection of rags saturated with oil that would be lit. Not as sophisticated as a lamp with a wick. We read that as they get to the bridegroom's house, they lock the door. Well, we wouldn't be allowed to do that in our own tradition. That would be an illegal thing because we have to keep the doors unlocked when it comes to weddings, but not in the time of Jesus' day. The door being locked meant the door was locked. Not only would they be shut out from the wedding ceremony, but there was every likelihood that they could miss out on some of the other community celebrations. And those community celebrations could last anything from 1 to 2 weeks, as the whole village or town would be involved in the celebration. It was not a high IQ that made the five bridesmaids or the five virgins wise, but it was quite simply the fact that they were prepared, that they had their eyes open. They waited expectantly for the bridegroom. Verse 13 says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The five of them were doing precisely that. The most obvious allegory is the fact, and it's attested to in other parts of the Bible, that Jesus is effectively the bridegroom from the story, who returns at an unexpected hour. Other suggestions are that the bridesmaids represents the Christian people. The lamps or torches represents faith. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. But as I said earlier, it's best not to get too bogged down with the individual details. But within the parable, there are three distinct warnings. The first warning is the door will be shut. It's a reminder that we can do the right things, we can be seen to be doing the right things, but inwardly all is not as it might be. The lamps that the 10 bridesmaids had may have looked identical, but what the real issue was, not what was on the outside, but what was in the inside. It tells us that it's possible to be church, to look as if we're like church, to function as anybody else seems to function in church, to mix with the right kind of people, and yet still be a stranger to the Holy Spirit. Until we truly open up to Holy Spirit, until we ask to be born again, then in one sense, that door will remain shut. The second warning that we have is that there are some things that you just cannot borrow. You cannot borrow somebody else's oil of the Spirit. You have to have an authentic experience yourself. You can't borrow your faith from your parents, your partner. And it's not just about the words that you say or the things that you do, but it is about who you are in Jesus. That is authentic faith, authentic Christianity. And that cannot be borrowed from anyone else. And the third warning that we have is quite simply that sometimes it's just too late. You've missed the boat. Jesus never said that everything will be all right for everyone in the end. Now, that might be a dream that you hold to and hope for, but it isn't realistic in that it doesn't tie in with Scripture. Yes, of course, there can be deathbed conversions, but why risk missing out? Why bother missing out at all, even now? There's a sense in which we need to hear again these warnings, that the door may be shut until we're born again. A door may be shut until we're born again. That we need to have authentic Christian experience. And we need to have our own vibrant faith in Jesus before it's too late. Now, overall, the parable is a fairly straightforward message. The thrust is that Jesus will come at an unknown hour. He will return at an unknown hour, and his people must be ready. What that means is really between you and God. It's about preparing for whatever contingency arises in your life and keeping your eyes focused on Jesus. Like what John Wesley was saying, it's to live well, to live now, to live the life that honors Jesus now, almost irrespective of the fact that he will return. But of course, we do know that by faith, he will return. We need to ensure that we're not in that place that we shouldn't be, where we still have to get things right, almost irrespective of when the return of Jesus, the second coming, occurs. We need to be right with him now. And the antidote is being born again. The antidote is to help others to seek the Spirit's empowering in their lives. Are you looking forward in hope and expectancy? Or have you got that sense of business still to be done? I guess the answer is yes and yes. I hope that you are looking forward with hope and expectancy. I equally hope that none of you are dreading the coming of Jesus. But I think also we probably all recognize that we've still got business to do with Jesus. We've got the time. He's given us the time. He's given us the opportunity. All we need is part of a kingdom will that lays ourselves open, that prepares in whatever way we prepare, but but fundamentally enables us to be the people that God wants us to be now, and the people who will welcome Jesus when he comes back to the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that reminder that one day you will return. And I pray that we will all hear the warnings that you have given to us through this story. I pray that if there are any here who haven't yet made that decision to go the full way in asking you to be Lord of their lives, that might be possible this morning or a next step taken. I pray that we will hear the warnings. And I pray that over the coming weeks, in our quiet times, in our prayers, in listening to you, you will come alongside and just share with us in whatever way how we need to be better prepared, how we need to be more effective disciples, that we might truly have that incredible sense of your presence with us now and the hope of heaven in the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like the opportunity to pray with others, the prayer ministry team will be over there at the close of the service. Please do join them for whatever reason.